So part two of our study in 1 Corinthians 15, covering those verses Nick just read. Thank you, Nick. And the theme is the resurrection body. Let me pray for us. Please be with us now, Heavenly Father, as we consider our future hope, the resurrection of our bodies. Please teach us about this, we pray, so that we might be encouraged in heart and live for you and your eternal kingdom, for we pray in the risen Jesus' name. Amen. Heaven in our culture. Last week we saw, according to at least one piece of research in 2021, 50% of Australians believe in heaven. You hear it all the time when famous people pass away and comments are made by family members or friends. The comment is often that their loved one is, quote, looking down on them from heaven as they win the game or the race or whatever it might be. I think for most Australians, heaven is a vague idea, something kind of out there, something spiritual, often something quite self-centered. For example, you know, heaven is the perfect wave, or, you know, I'll have a perfect golf swing in heaven. It'd be a bit boring, wouldn't it, if it was always the same, but anyway. Well, whatever it might be for people, you know, quite a self-centered view of what heaven will be. A view of heaven is shaped by the television and, you know, The Simpsons or something like that. You know, kids will probably more of my generation, they learn more about heaven from The Simpsons than they do from the Bible. So I'm not sure what it is these days, other kind of TV programs with spirits and angels and demons and all sorts of things. Really, we have no idea. At best, we have a vague idea of something good, at least something to cling on to when someone we know and love passes. So what does the Bible teach about heaven, in particular the resurrection, our resurrection? Last week, the focus was on Jesus' resurrection and how he is the first fruits of the resurrection. That is, his resurrection guarantees the rest of the crop, if you like, our resurrection. All who are in Christ, that is, those who have received the gospel, taken their stand on the gospel, and don't move from the gospel, will be made alive at the end, when the trumpet sounds, when the Lord Jesus returns. We also know from last week that some of the Corinthians were questioning the resurrection. Not so much Jesus' resurrection and, you know, its historicity, but our resurrection. They had some strange ideas. Some thought that the resurrection was spiritual only and had kind of already happened, influenced by Greek thought. You know, the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. They denied the physicality of the resurrection. It's this error that Paul deals with in our section today. And obviously his teaching gives us a better understanding of our resurrection and corrects the world's incorrect thinking that sometimes infects us. So the resurrection body, Paul begins with the Corinthians question, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So it's a how question and kind of a what question. What will our body be like? Have you ever wondered that about heaven? What will your body be like? How old will I be? Will I be a child? Will I be at my peak, whenever that was, a little while ago now? Will it be, if I die when I'm older, will I be old? Who knows? What language will we speak? This one less so about our bodies, but, you know, questions like, will there be animals in heaven? Will our beloved pets make it into glory? These kinds of questions we have about heaven. Paul's answer to the Corinthians' question is fairly stern. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. This seems to be covering the how question. Death must come first. The resurrection body comes after the death of this body. So this corrects the Corinthians who think that somehow the resurrection has already taken place, a spiritual resurrection. And Paul illustrates it with Gardening 101, verse 37 and 8. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So note in this illustration the reminder that God is our creator. If he is able to give us this body and all things, a body, you know, the plants and the trees, the animal, he is certainly able to give us a new resurrection body. If he can knit us together in our mother's womb, he's fully capable of giving us a resurrection body beyond death. God is a powerful creator. Paul shifts to Biology 101. Not all flesh is the same. Verse 39, people have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And then finally, another illustration, in case we haven't got it, Astronomy 101. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So God, our creator, is truly awesome. He is beyond comprehension in terms of power. Such a God who creates the stars is perfectly capable of resurrecting the dead. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Paul then launches into a comparison. He lists a number of differences between this body and our resurrection body. Are we moving? What have I done? Oh, we did, slowly. Back one for me. Can you guys control that? There we go. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual body kind of sounds a bit like tautology, doesn't it? Is that right? Tautology or oxymoron? I always get those two confused. Contradiction in terms. Oxymoron? I got it wrong. Oxymoron. How can something spiritual be physical? Well, he unpacks a spiritual body in what follows. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a way of referring to Jesus, of course, a life-giving spirit. Jesus gives us new eternal resurrection life by his spirit, the Holy Spirit. 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. We, brothers and sisters, shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's think about that profound promise for just a moment. We know that Jesus was raised physically. We know that he appeared physically to many. His disciples, the apostles, they touched him. He was not a ghost. He ate with them. I assume spirits have no bellies. So again, a proof, physical eating. The resurrected Jesus was different to what he was before. He appeared in rooms and then disappeared. He appeared to people and disappeared. He was unrecognizable, then recognizable. He was alive, never to die again. He died, he rose, he is now imperishable, immortal, never to die again. Yet there was also some sameness. He looked like the pre-death Jesus. In fact, he still had the scars, didn't he? Hands. I assume he spoke like pre-death Jesus, the same personality, the same person. So there's some continuity there, but then there's some discontinuity. There's some similar, yet very different. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Our resurrection body will be like his resurrection body. Similarities, recognizable, same person, same personality, yet difference. Paul listed some of those differences, which I skipped over. Imperishable, glorious, powerful. Saw a little bit of power here yesterday, but truly powerful. Spiritual, a spiritual body. Physical, but different to this, the upgraded version. No longer perishable, praise God. No more health issues. No more doctor's appointments. Specialists, medicines, no more decay, no more breaking down, falling apart. No more dishonor in terms of sin and guilt and shame. No more weakness. The gym will no longer be required. Don't think there'll be any gyms in heaven. There you go. More seriously, no disability or disease. No wasting away, no disease. No disability. No more natural, which ends in the grave. This is what it will mean for us to bear his image, to have a resurrected spiritual body like his. This is our hope. We will all be changed. Listen to this beautiful vision of the future that was given to the Apostle Paul for our sake. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood, that is this natural body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Talk about transformation. We know that people obsess about body transformation. Our transformation will be next level. At present, it is true we are undergoing a significant transformation, the best kind of transformation that anyone can undergo in this life. We are being transformed by the Spirit into the image of Christ in terms of our spirit, our character, our person, our behavior. What is not yet transformed is our bodies. We know the issues we have with our bodies, and we know where these bodies are heading. To to northern suburbs or Macquarie Park. But even the spiritual transformation that we are presently undergoing does not compare with the physical transformation that we will undergo at the resurrection. We will be raised imperishable. No degradation, no sin, no sickness, just like Jesus. We will be raised immortal, never to die again, just like Jesus. How good will it be? It will be unfathomably good. That's a bit of a tongue twister. Unfathomably. Unfathomably good. Paul rejoices, that's a tongue twister too for me. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is our enemy. There's no question about that. Death is our enemy. This week I met with a family here in this building to prepare, no one from this church, to prepare the funeral service for their much loved husband, father and grandfather. Patrick Prince Wright is the man's name. He was a beautiful Christian gentleman whom Debbie and I got to know very well at St Andrew's Wurrunga. He loved the Lord, he loved his family. And he gave up the best years of his retirement to care for his grandchildren who found themselves in the middle of a messy marriage breakup. Pat was 91, but his family are still heartbroken that he's gone. They're heartbroken. He's with the Lord, so there is hope, but there is still loss and pain and grief. Death is our enemy. Our last enemy to be defeated by our Lord Jesus when he returns and we enjoy resurrection, imperishable, immortal bodies like his. This is why we can scoff at death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We don't need to fear it. We can laugh in death's face. We don't need to fear the consequences of sin, judgment, because Jesus was judged on our behalf on the cross. Death will have no sting for us because we are forgiven. We will not be condemned by God's law, which we fail to keep because Jesus was condemned in our place. He experienced the curse of the law, that is God's wrath, so that we might be blessed with life, fullness of life in Jesus now, and everlasting life beyond the grave then. Victory, Paul calls it. Victory over death and sin and the law that condemns us. Victory over the evil one who accuses us. Victory over the world that opposes us. Notice that this final victory is future. Some Christians will obsess over the victory life, expecting complete victory over sin and sickness in this world. But we are yet living in fallen, perishable bodies. We will die unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. But we look forward to the future victory, the resurrection of our bodies. So how do we respond? How should we respond? Well, we can live without fear. Yes, we will experience pain and sickness and death. The process of dying might concern us, but the result, our physical death, leads to life, immortality. And so the apostle concludes this wonderful chapter of Scripture on the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus and therefore our resurrection, the resurrection of our body, with these words in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. One, stand firm. Stand firm on the gospel, the historical events recorded by eyewitnesses in Scripture. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, and he appeared. He appeared. He appeared physically. Those who saw testified at great cost. They suffered. Some even lost their lives for their testimony. The Apostle Paul himself was repeatedly imprisoned and died under house arrest. They did not move. Let nothing move you, Paul says. If anything is going to move you from your stand on the gospel, what will it be? You probably already know the answer to that question. If anything in your life is going to move you from standing firm on the gospel, what would it be? Money, career, suffering, a deep injustice committed against you, life being just too hard, following Jesus being just too hard, a slow drift away to an easier, more comfortable, self-centered kind of life. Could be something like this. I mean, my things are in there. Maybe it's something else. Christ's victory, our resurrection future, demands much more of us than these things that I just listed. For Paul, the only reasonable and logical response to the reality of the resurrection is this: always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Serve the risen Lord and his gospel. Serve his people. Serve the world. The lost need to hear the gospel. There is no hope of resurrection for those who aren't in Christ. No victory, no forgiveness, only condemnation. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord does not mean that every single one of us needs to become a paid gospel worker, although some of us might. But you don't have to be paid to be a gospel worker. You don't have to be paid to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. You can be committed to doing the work of the Lord wherever you are. In your workplace, within your family, amongst your friends, and certainly here within your church. Keeping the future before you. Prioritizing the work of the Lord amongst your other priorities in life. Praying for opportunities to witness. Seeking to always work and behave in such a way that adorns the gospel, that makes it attractive so that you might get additional opportunities to speak about the why. Paul tells us why it makes sense to always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Labor in the Lord is not in vain because it lasts forever. It follows us into eternity, into the resurrection. Those who come to Christ through our witness, even if we only play a small part, will be with us forever in glory. Those whom we serve here within the body, teaching, encouraging, leading, praying, supporting, such labor bears fruit for eternity. Other work is important. We need to work to live. We can do good things in our work, don't mishear me. We can help people, build things, knock things down. Do all kinds of things that are good and helpful, but ultimately it is only one work that follows us into eternity, and that is the work of the Lord. Our prayers and witness and our serving and our giving are the work and help us to do these things if we have the future resurrection mindset. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.